We are continuing on with our look at the letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. It's part of what Paul's doing to try to straighten out a church he planted that has gotten kind of messed up. We've gotten out of sequence with this a little bit because last week was Easter, so we looked at the resurrection. We're backing up now to chapter 13. Follows on the heels, not surprisingly, of chapter 12. Talks about spiritual gifts. Now chapter 13, it talks about love. Probably a chapter that even if you've never been to church, you've heard before. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably, if not the most well-known passage, one of the most well-known passages in the world. It's so well-known that it creates the danger of becoming white noise. I mean, you've heard that phrase before, white noise. Some of you have those little machines in your bedroom maybe that have the white noise, the background noise, that thing that's so relaxing that you don't really hear the noise. It's just something there that soothes you. And in some ways, 1 Corinthians 13 can do that. That soothing noise that we really don't plug into and pay attention to. And that's the same thing that's true with the primary word that's in 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love also can become that white noise. Love also can become something that we really don't hone in on and understand exactly what's being talked about. When we see this word love so often in our culture, we think about romance. And when we see it in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, we think that it's talking about marriage and maybe romance and marriage. Well, the reality is 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with romance. 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with marriage, really. Now, you can apply it in marriage, and you should apply it in marriage, but that's not the focus. The focus, again, is a messed up church that's in disunity. The focus, again, is a church that's involved in, well, the context here, they're operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we want to. They, though, have moved into this comparison, competition, this one-upsmanship in terms of gaining recognition and I guess, special favor by the gifts. So Paul actually ends 1 Corinthians 12 by saying, look, it's great that you've got the gifts. In fact, earnestly desire these gifts, the greater gifts. But here's the thing, guys. I'm going to show you a way that's more excellent than spiritual gifts. That's what he says in verse 31 of chapter 12. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And what he's talking about is the way of love. He says, yes, gifts need to be there, but love is the motivation, the power behind the gifts. Love is what causes us or should cause us to exercise the gifts, and we do it with an understanding that the outcome of the operation of the gifts is supposed to be that love is imparted, that love is seen. So, when we look at this again, it's with this understanding of what Paul is really focused on. He's saying it's about agape love. It's a common word that is used all through the New Testament in regards to love. It's one of those words that has a variety of meanings, actually, but in that variety of meanings, there always seems to be a couple of primary focuses, and that is that it is an intentional thing, it is an action-oriented thing, and it's something that involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just read through all 13 chapters to, again, get the context. And I challenge you, encourage you to kind of just pay attention to the words that are being written, to the words that are being said here. This is God speaking through Paul. He says, okay, guys, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have that spiritual gift of tongues, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So all those gifts, as wonderful as they are, he says, amount to nothing if love isn't in the picture with them. He says, love is, and this is where a definition starts. He starts defining love. God starts defining love for us. The God who is love says, this is what I want you to know. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. That is, it's not rude. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love doesn't get provoked to anger easily. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are tongues, love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that is the return of Jesus Christ, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love, these three, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? That's the definition. That's the more excellent way. This is the thing that we're supposed to be focusing in on. This is something, again, that you hear so much about, and if you're like me, it still goes right over your head, or it doesn't seem to stick when Monday morning comes along. I mean, it is the primary thing that we're supposed to be all about. We want to look today at why it's such a big deal, what it looks like, and how we do it. General points to keep in mind as we look at this today. Number one, first thing is, this isn't an optional quality. Love is not something that is to be looked at as a gift that some have and some don't. It's not to be looked at as a fruit that some have and some don't. This is something that every follower of Jesus is supposed to have. In fact, if you don't have it, then you're not really recognized as a follower of Jesus. When you look at John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, again, this is the t-shirt, this is the entry pass, this is the secret password. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's the mark. It's the mark. I mean, basically saying you can prophesy, you can teach, you can have the Bible memorized, Genesis to Revelation all the way through. That doesn't mark you out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. What marks you out as a disciple of Jesus Christ is the love that we have for one another. You know, the thing is, as you look at this, there are lots of things that Christians disagree about. A lot of things, in fact, that Christians use as the markers of whether somebody is a legitimate Christian or not. I mean, we throw this word heresy around right and left all the time, right? We accuse somebody of being a heretic because they believe this or don't believe that. We accuse Armenians of being heretics because they don't believe in predestination. We accuse Calvinists of being heretics because they don't believe in free choice. I mean, it goes all over the map, all over the map. Now, what's the reality? What's the truth? The reality and truth is that it never says that anybody is marked out by their doctrine specifically. Yes, some things are out of bounds, for sure. But what it says is, while there are lots of issues that Christians can disagree on, and you may be right about all of those things that Christians are disagreeing on, you may be in arguments about a lot of things with a lot of people, and you're right in every single situation, as I usually am, but you can be absolutely wrong when you're right, if love isn't in place. See, it's not the substance of the doctrine and what we believe that matters most. That matters. But what matters most is the love that carries the doctrine that we promote. And if love isn't in there, the doctrine doesn't matter. I'm not saying doctrine doesn't matter. You hear that? I'm not saying doctrine doesn't matter. It does. But it doesn't matter unless love carries it. Unless love carries it. It's got to be a both-and situation. Love is, second, big point, something we do, not something that we feel. Love is an act that's enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the idea that sin is a noun that then gives rise to verbs. I know that kind of causes you to gloss over, you know, when you start talking about grammar rules. But the idea is, sin is a thing. It's what we have as a part of our natural person. We're born with a sin nature, is what the Bible says. And it's because of that thing, that noun, sin that's in us, that then the verbs happen, the actions of sin happen. Okay? Love is the same way. Love is a noun that then gives rise to verbs. God is love. And because the God who is love loved us, and that love is evidenced by the cross, regeneration comes as we believe what Jesus did on the cross, the new birth happens, we become new creatures, the Holy Spirit is in us, what does that mean? The love of God is in us. And when the thing, the noun, the love of God is in us, then and only then we have the capacity to do the love that God is talking about here. That's the way it works with this too. Well, we need to be people that understand that it is an act of the will, but an act of the regenerated will, an act of the new will that we have that comes into play. It's an act that we choose to do based upon the power that God's put in us. The great love that we see here in 1 Corinthians, and we see Jesus model out for us, the great love that we see is something that can be defined this way. Great love is when I do something that I don't really want to do in order to put your interest first. So you see how that distances actions from feelings, right? I don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to choose to do it anyway because it will serve your best interests. And who do we have as a model for that? Again, Jesus, right? Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus saying, Father, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to go and die on the cross. I don't want to do it. I don't want to experience separation from you. But because this is the plan you've put in place. But because this is what is best for the people that are going to be coming after me, I'm going to go on and do it anyway. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we then become doormats for everybody around us? Does that mean that we then give in to what everybody else has as a wish, a desire, a whim? Well, no, we don't. It's a lot more complicated than that, and you know that already. You know that already. It's not simply doing anything that anybody else wants to do and sacrificing our own interests. It's taking a lot more into consideration. I mean, example of that last week. Last week was Easter Sunday. Some of you maybe were here for the 10:30 service, and we had an incident where a man comes in, riding around on his bicycle. He flashes a Playboy blanket up in front of the worship screens outside, and we have 400 people sitting outside, and he's, you know, doing his bunny outside. And then he puts his bike down and comes inside the building and gets a chair and puts it right there. And he gets antagonistic and he's, you know, kind of ranting and raving. And then he finally moves his chair back and we told him, right, well, you need to be quiet or you're going to have to leave. And he quieted down for about a minute and then he started getting agitated again. And so one of the guys on staff called the police officer that we got here on the curb. Police officer came and escorted him out. Now, we had some discussion afterwards from just a few people who were concerned that that wasn't a good exhibition of love, that we didn't love as we needed to love in that situation, that we should have been a lot more intent on his good. And the response was we were trying to be intent on his good. We gave him a chance to say put if he wanted to. He chose not to, but it was disruptive for other people. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like you go to the grocery store. Anybody can go to a grocery store. Everybody needs food, right? So you let anybody come in to buy food who wants to buy food, who needs to buy food. But if that person comes in to buy food and by their actions, they keep everybody else coming in who needs to buy food, depriving everybody else of their families getting fed, then the person who's keeping everybody else from getting fed gets put out of the grocery store. And it's kind of the same way for us. I mean, it's not always for the greater good that we're talking about. It's not like you take a count to determine, you know, how many benefit versus how many suffer. But again, the whole picture has to be taken into play with it. And so with love, it's the same way. You do address the needs of people, but most often you're not addressing the needs of only one person at a time. You're oftentimes addressing the needs of multiple people that come into play. The idea is that the one at the top of the list is not supposed to be me. The one at the top of the list is not supposed to be you. That's the deal. It's not about not taking other people into consideration. It's about not taking ourselves into consideration quite as much as we usually do. And so when we look at this, we want to be understanding that this is, again, how Jesus operated. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, what he says in Galatians chapter 5, is this idea that love is about, as much as anything, the orientation of our hearts. And you go, wait a minute. You said it's not about what you feel. No, it's not about what you feel. It's about the orientation of our hearts. The orientation of our hearts more than the outcomes that we see that flow from love. We're in a culture that's so focused on outcomes and results that that we usually don't consider the orientations. We are into the metrics. We are into measuring value. And the idea with love is we're not supposed to be primarily focused on measuring the value. We're supposed to be focused on what the motivation is that we have. Paul is saying that God is more concerned about the orientation of our hearts, about the motivation of our hearts, than he is about a lot of other things. That's supposed to come first. Again, doesn't mean the results don't matter, but it does mean that it's not the first thing that comes into play. And you're going, maybe I don't understand at all what you just said. Explain that. Well, motivation means, again, that you are acting in love out of a motivation for them, very simply. The motivation is for them, not for me. Now, if any of you are even a little bit like me, you may find yourself doing some of the things you do that look like they're loving towards other people. In reality, it's so that you're going to look good. In reality, it's so that you're going to win some brownie points with God. In reality, it's so that you are going to be looked upon as somebody who is a loving person. And right there, you run into a problem with the orientation of the heart. Is it really a matter of looking good? Is it really a matter of being concerned with what other people think about you? Or is it going to be a matter of seeking the good of the person that you're really supposed to be acting in love towards you? I mean, unless love is in the lead position, whatever we have to say or whatever we have to do does become a lot like noise, a lot like nothingness through the process. Jesus is saying this love starts with others in the body. Paul is saying the same thing, that it starts with others who are part of the church in Corinth. With us, it starts with those that we call brothers and sisters right here in Kona, but it extends out from there to everybody. It says it extends all the way to people who are your enemies. It's something that's to be applied to everybody that sets us apart. And it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us to buy into this matter of love, because it seems so overly simplistic. I mean, for most of us, we would rather be avengers for the gospel and defenders of the faith than be people who love. For so many of us, we would prefer to be people who win the arguments to set people in the right place in what they believe than we are to love. Again, this work is complicated. Absolutely, we want people in the right place in terms of what they believe. But that's not what comes first. What comes first is the motivation that's behind it, the orientation that's behind it, and the love that we need to have for each of them. It's also a challenge because, another big deal, as I said, love is about sacrifice. It's about sacrifice for others and not selfishness or selfish ambition. Now, the deal is, if you're like most people, you are predisposed to being selfish. You're predisposed to being self-centered. I mean, I know I am. It's tested out in so many different ways. This past week, I was in a meeting. It was Kona Ministers Fellowship meeting. So a bunch of ministers, a bunch of pastors from the community all get together. And I was there for, you know, a few minutes, and within 10 minutes, I was bored stiff, not because the program was bad, guys, but because you were talking about each other. And it bored me. But then something happened that caught my attention completely. I was completely zoned in. They started asking about me. And that's my favorite subject. So as soon as they started talking about me and what I was involved in, I mean, I'm altogether in it. I'm ready to focus. What's going on? Selfishness, self-centeredness, because I am predisposed to be all about me. And as these tests come up, I mean, we need to recognize for what they are. I mean, exposing where we need to be doing some work in the process here. I mean, the question again, what is love? What is love is defined here in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 13. Now, what I want to do, a couple of things in rereading this passage. It says four verses. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Let's read those verses again, and let's insert the name Jesus wherever it says love. Because again, God is love, Jesus is God, right? So we ought to be able to substitute the name Jesus where it says love. Let's see what it sounds like. Verse 4, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus isn't jealous. Jesus doesn't brag and is not arrogant. Jesus doesn't act rude. He doesn't act unbecomingly. Jesus doesn't seek his own. Jesus is not provoked to anger. Jesus doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices in truth, with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. No problem with that? Anybody have a problem with that? I don't have a problem with that. Now, let's take it one step further. Let's insert your name in there and see how it sounds. I did it with my name, and it's like a comedy sketch when I put my name in there. It goes, Bill is patient. Bill is kind. Bill isn't jealous. Bill doesn't brag and isn't arrogant. Bill doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't ever get rude. Bill never seeks his own. He's not provoked to anger. He doesn't take into account wrong suffered. Bill does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Bill always rejoices with the truth. Bill always bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bill never fails. You know, I can laugh at me. You're not supposed to do that, okay? Now, you need to put your name in there and let somebody else laugh with you at how ridiculous it sounds. I mean, but this is not supposed to sound ridiculous. It's not. I mean, this is supposed to sound like, okay, I'm there or I'm getting there, and not let ourselves look at this and just what we read just then, not look at this and think, that's impossible. That's not something we can attain to. This is something we are commanded to do. That means that we have to be intentional to do the things that we've been commanded. A command comes, and what do you do with a command? You intentionally act on the command. Yes, the motivation needs to be towards God and people, but we can't say, I don't have that feeling yet. I don't have that loving feeling. And if you don't have that loving feeling, then how can you be expected to act in love? Because God says so. Because God says so. So let's do a little test. A little test real quickly. Let's put it up on the screen. A love quiz that we can take as we move out this week. You can take it yourself, or you can ask somebody who knows you well these questions about you, and that might be better than asking these about yourself. Number one, am I patient? Am I patient? Number two, am I kind? Number three, do I celebrate the success of others instead of envying them? Do I celebrate when somebody gets a car that I can't afford? Do I celebrate when somebody goes on a vacation I can't take? Do I celebrate when somebody has recognition that I'm not getting? Do I celebrate when other people are well thought of in ways that I'm not? I mean, that's what it's talking about. Number four, am I secure and do not boast about myself? Am I secure in the love that God has for me? Am I secure being a son of God, a daughter of God? Am I secure in the identity I have in Christ, so much so that I don't need to talk about myself, that I don't need to hear other people talk about me? Number five, are my words thoughtful or rude? Thoughtful or rude? That is, am I thinking about how my words are going to come across when I speak them to a person? Do I measure my words not based on what I want to get across as much as how they're going to be received by the person to whom I'm speaking? Number six, do I allow others to have their way or demand mine? This is a tricky one. I mean, no, you can't let everybody always have their way. But again, if there's a competition between letting somebody have their way and you or me getting our way, all other things being equal, we need to lean towards taking into consideration the interests of others above our own interests, Philippians. Number seven, am I easily angered? Am I easily angered? You definitely need to have somebody else answer that question for you. Number eight, am I quick to forgive? Am I quick to forgive? Do I keep a record of wrongs? Do I line up those record of wrongs, or do I forgive quickly? The idea, again, is that in relationship, that's got to be in place. We got to forgive quickly. It's something that needs to be done. We need to be making pre-decisions that this is the way we're going to act. With forgiveness, I think it's a great example. We need to get up in the morning, and we need to have the pre-decision made that when I'm offended today, as I will be, I'm going to forgive. When somebody does something wrong to me, as they will, I'm going to forgive. Now, it's not like you can forgive them in advance, but when we have the pre-decision in mind that this is what love looks like, then when the offense comes, as it will, then the predecision makes the decision in the moment so much easier to be able to make. Number 9, do I persevere in relationships? I mean, somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again, the same offensive behavior, the same rudeness, the same whatever it is. Yeah, again, boundaries come in play. Yes, there needs to be steps taken not to allow yourself to remain in a situation that's abusive, all of that. But persevering in relationships, even when it can be unpleasant, is a part of love. And then number 10, am I hopeful? Believing all that God says. How does this play into love? Because hope is something based on a belief in the power of God to change people. Hope is grounded in the idea that just as God is changing me, he can change you. See, I actually believe, I truly do believe that God can change me and that God is changing me. I don't always have the same confidence about you. And love is where I believe that that power comes in the same way for you as I believe it comes in for me. And this is again, what Paul is talking about in terms of getting us all to this place of the right kind of relationships. It's the idea, again, that it's a goal that we're to go after. A goal that we're to go after. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you might remember from a few weeks ago when we covered it, talked about running the race that's set before us, talked about going for the goals that are out there. It never actually said in 1 Corinthians 9 what the goal line was. It never actually said what that thing is that we're running towards. And the definition here is in chapter 13. It's love that we're going towards. That's the goal. It's about moving towards, going after this unconditional love, which again, isn't just the abstract white noise word love, but it's about choosing to forgive. It's about choosing to be unoffendable. It's about, get this, it's about choosing to forfeit the sympathy that comes with being a victim. Now, there are things in which we have to get healing from wounds and hurts. But there are some people that enjoy the sympathy that comes from being a victim of the circumstances in their life. And love is being willing for the good of those around us, being ready to forfeit the sympathy in order for us to be more productive in the love ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt again, doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated, but it does mean that we trust the power of God to love and transform us and other people. It can get complicated, but we still move ahead with it, and this is how God's kingdom breaks through in this world. I mean, just a few practical baby steps here to look at. Again, randomly coming to mind for me over the past couple of days. Baby steps in love. Number 1, quit offering advice when exactly 0 people have asked for it. Now, how's that love? Well, because when you're offering advice that no people have asked for, you're not giving something that somebody wants from you. You're giving something that you want that is going to somehow provide recognition for how wise and knowledgeable you are. Number two, quit thinking you can discern what someone else's motives are. Now, there's a spiritual gift of discernment, but that's not talking about judging people's motives. And love is believing the best. That's one of the qualities. And it's hard to believe the best if you think you are able to judge the motives from which somebody else is acting. Number 3, another practical one, quit choosing to rehearse in your mind and repeat with your mouth what that other person did to you, whoever that other person is. Again, not denying that hurts happen, not denying that woundedness occurs, but it is saying the choice needs to be made to quit letting that be the focus of life. Because as it's your focus, that's where your life goes. What you focus on determines the direction that you live in. And so the focus has got to be on something else, and a good example here, a good suggestion here is love. Now, with all of this, winding it all up here, love is what God is. God is completely for love. The enemy is completely against love. And that means that love is warfare. That when we are intentionally going after love, when we are intentionally doing love, we are engaged in the most excellent form of spiritual warfare that there is. Yes, we still cast out demons. Yes, we still heal the sick, defeating the works of the devil. But why are we doing it? What's the orientation of our hearts? Love. Love comes in all kinds of different forms, but in whatever form it comes, rightly motivated, it's an act of warfare against the enemy. Number two, again, it's intentional. Love is going to be intentional. It's going to involve choices that we make. Love is largely going to be, though not a matter of choices in terms of going into another area as often as it is going to be a matter of reduction. I mean, again, we're going to do things, but so many times as I'm thinking about me, love is a matter of reduction more than of addition. Because as I reduce the things that need to be eliminated, as I reduce those things of the flesh that come into play, then what happens? The flourishing of the new nature comes in. The flourishing of who God has actually created us to be. The power and love of the Holy Spirit starts coming out. And love is, as we do this, choosing freedom. Freedom. I mean, we want freedom for everybody. We want freedom for ourselves. Love is freedom because it's freedom from what? Real love is freedom from fear. The Bible says that. Perfect love casts out fear. We're no longer fearful of being overlooked. We're no longer fearful of being taken advantage of. Love is freedom from the bondage of pride. Pride is all about wanting people to know who I am, people to recognize how important I am, people to have me as the center of their universe, just like I'm the center of my universe. And pride, once it's reduced, what? Brings increasing freedom. Increasing freedom not to worry so much about what other people think. It's a freedom that comes as we let go of anger, of bitterness, of suspicion. I mean, if we're actually believing the best about other people, I mean, for some of you, if you actually got to the point where you were believing the best about everybody around you, your spouse, your kids, your family, people you work with, if you actually did believe the best about them and were not suspicious, thinking they're talking about you behind your back, thinking about they're doing this, they're doing that, if you were free from all of that, think how free you would be. It's a big deal. Love brings freedom. So take it out this week and just live it out like Jesus did. I mean, he didn't need to worry about the reduction so much, but how did he do it outwardly? When we look at Jesus with love, he initiated action with people. He took the first step. He had a love that was enduring. He put up with those disciples for 3 years where I would have walked away a long time before the cross. He verbalized his love. He said what needed to be said to extend love. He demonstrated his love by action. He multiplied fish to feed people. He unstopped deaf ears, opened blind eyes, raised the dead, healed all sorts of sickness, cast out demons. He took action, again, motivated by love for the people that he saw suffering. And Jesus did it all with self-sacrifice in place, ultimately at the cross. Ultimately at the cross. Which is the ultimate step of love that Jesus took. Again, which is to give us a model of the kind of love that we're supposed to walk out. So I want to pray that Holy Spirit comes and fills and refills us so that the love that the Father is residing more and more in us so that we are filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up to all the fullness of God, which means what? Being filled up with his Spirit, but most specifically, it means being filled up with his love. I mean, being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit means a flood of God's love coming in a new way, in a refreshing way, that is then supposed to be an overflowing thing that pours out. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing love you have for us. We thank you for the cross and the love that you exhibited as you sent your Son to the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrificial love that you showed us on the cross. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now in Jesus' name. Come now, Holy Spirit, to every one of us, inside, outside, online. Come, Holy Spirit, with that fullness, that refreshing refilling with the love of the Father pouring over us. I ask you to move us in that power of love so that we can be the people you created us to be, so that we can see your will done on earth as it is in heaven, with love motivating the extension of the gospel, with love motivating the power of your Holy Spirit to defeat the works of the devil. I ask that you would enable us now to be people who extend your kingdom with this orientation of love in every single one of our hearts. All this, Father, we do ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.